How many of you have slept since Wednesday? Every hand needs to go up because I've watched some of you during the lectureship and I know you've been sleeping. So, no, I do want to take a few moments just to kind of do a little bit of review and then we'll move into chapter 4 because if you're like me, I forget. And we come in, we hear how many lectures a day. So you come in and you start back in Colossians chapter 4 and you don't even remember what's going on. So I want to take a few minutes to remind us of what's going on. I also want to remind you that this was a letter and so it was intended to be read. And I think sometimes as preachers we forget these were letters that needed to be read. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 4. He's going to say, tell the brethren at Colossae, when you get through reading this letter, send it on over to Laodicea and let them read it. And so these letters were designed to be read. And so I've started doing this about 10 years ago, especially on a book like Colossians. When we open it up, the first thing we do is read the letter. We read the entire thing. And of course, some books you can't do that. It's just too much reading. And so what I do then is read a chapter at a time. But what I like to do is to read the letter because that's the way it was designed. And if we read the letter, then the brethren understand the flow and everything that's going on. I can't imagine Epaphras getting this letter from Paul and then sending word out. Now, y'all be here Sunday morning. We're going to read the first three verses, talk about it for 2 weeks, and that's not the way he did the letter. So I think, just to remind us that these letters were designed to be read. And they were designed to be read in their entirety. So, I can see them, they get the letter Hebrews, they're going to read that letter. They're going to read all of it so that you can get the flow of what the writer is talking about. I think sometimes we forget that when we're studying the Word of God. And so these letters were designed to be read. Don't forget that. But before we go any further, by the way, have your Bibles ready. I'm going to have you read. So have your Bible open, have it ready to be open into verses. I'm going to let some of you guys read. So have your Bibles ready and we're going to read together in a few moments, but let's begin with a prayer. Would y'all bow with me? Father God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had this week to come together, especially as men of God, to encourage one another, to build one another up, Father, to enjoy this feast of your word that we've enjoyed together this week. And Father, we thank you for everyone, every man that has presented the lessons to us. Father, we especially at this time want to lift up your servant, and our beloved brother Tom, and we pray, Father, that he can recover quickly, that he can get back to his normal health and do those things that we, Father, we know he loves so much. Father, as we look into the book of Colossians this morning, we are so thankful that we are servants of you, the Most High God, and your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we offer this prayer in his name. So open in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Again, we're not going to go through and read all of the book this morning. We don't have time, but you remember in the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1, Paul actually sends his greetings to the brethren there in Colossae. And so he's going to write to those brethren. He's going to give them salutations. He's going to give them thanksgiving and prayers that he lifts up for them. He's going to tell them that I am praying for your spiritual growth. Brethren, that is an important thing for us to understand. That's verses 9 through 14. As we move into verse number 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul is actually going to begin a discussion on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, supremacy of Christ. He's better, better, better. And so he's going to talk about verses 1 or chapter 1 verses 15 through chapter 2 verse 5, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's going to tell us, and I just want you to note this, in Colossians 1 in verse 17, and he, and the he there is Jesus Christ, is a before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, Brother Tom talked about this in his opening class. He talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is holding everything together by the power of his word. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, watch this, he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. He tells us, beginning in verse 21, going through verse number 23, that reconciliation is possible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the ministry that he's been given as an apostle. That's verses chapter 1, 24 through 2, 5. And then beginning in chapter 2 and verse 6, he's going to warn the brethren about false teachers. And brethren, we know by experience that there are brothers who are going to leave the truth. And they're going to follow, as Brother John talked about, cunningly devised fables. And they're going to try to lead us away. And so Paul tells the church in Colossae that you need to be aware there are going to be false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, the book of Jude, false teachers come in, King James, privily, privately, and they wreak havoc on the congregation. So Paul is going to tell them the antidote to false teaching is to walk in Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. He's going to warn them about the vain philosophy and the empty deceit of these brethren, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He's going to tell them that we have our fullness in Jesus Christ and not in legalism. And if you were here, Brother Tom defined legalism exactly right, where we think that we, because we follow some kind of legalistic thing, that we earn our salvation. I want you to think about this. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Now listen to this, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I want you to look at that phrase, the operation of God. I know this is review, but we slept since Wednesday and Thursday. I want to remind us of these things. So think about this. When a doctor operates, I've had three major surgeries. I had back fusion in 05. And immediately when the doctor got through operating, I jumped off the table, waved my arm and said, look what I did. Do you believe that? No. I trusted in the operation of God. Jesus Christ, the great physician. When we are baptized, God operates on our spirit. What did he say? We're circumcised. Have you ever thought about what transpires in heaven when a sinner is baptized? God gives them a new spirit. I'm not saying that, woo. I'm just saying we get a new, clean, Holy Spirit from God. He writes our name in heaven. He washes away all our past sins, writes our name in the Lamb. There is so much going on in that moment when you go in the water and up out of the water. And brethren, anybody that studies the Bible and denies baptism is essential to our salvation, they are reading the Bible incorrectly. So we trust in the physician operating on our spirit when we're baptized. That's not something that we do. By the way, y'all know this, baptism is the most passive of all the things that we do to obey God. You put your hands into somebody else and you're trusting them as well, right? Have you ever baptized anybody till they bubbled yet, Jason? I tell the kids at camp, they're all nervous. I said, you know, I'm just going to baptize you till you bubble and then I'll bring you up. And that way I know you repent. No, I don't do that. But we understand the legalism. That is not what God condemned in the Pharisees. So that's what he's talking about. Brother Tom already talked about that, did an excellent job. He's also going to warn them about mysticism and asceticism, these false ideas that you hear. And brethren, I'm not so sure that our brethren haven't got into some of the mysticism when it comes to this supposed operation of the Holy Spirit upon my spirit. It's amazing to me how far some of our brethren have gone in that area. So beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, going through chapter 4 and verse 6, he's going to talk about living our new life in Christ. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 1. Again, we're reviewing. So hang with me. So he says in Colossians 3 and verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. How are we risen with Christ? In baptism. Buried, look at chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein he says we also are risen with him. So brethren, look at the significance Paul placed upon baptism in this verse. We are risen with him. So what do? We seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Brethren, that's clear teaching from the Word of God. So we put off the old man, and we put on the new man. That's verses 5 through 17. Then Paul begins in chapter 3 and verse 18 to give instruction about households. How do we conduct ourselves in the house? And we're talking about the home setting. How do we conduct ourselves? And Brother John did a great job on verse 22 yesterday, talking about the master-servant relationship, and he's going to bring that up. Paul's going to bring that up again in chapter 4 and verse 1. And so further instructions beginning in chapter 4, verse 2, going through verse 6, and then he's going to give them encouragement, and then to end the book, he's going to give final greetings and the benediction. So is everybody with me? So let's go now to chapter 4, and we're going to read the chapter. So we're going to read it. I want you to get the flow. That's what I'm trying to do. Get the flow of the letter. So what does he say? Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make manifest, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know, or that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, that they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, whom touching you receive commandment, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a zeal for you and them that are of Laodicea, them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when, now listen to verse 16. When this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou might fulfill it. The salutation, listen to this, by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. So I hope now we kind of get a flow of what Paul is talking about. So we go back to chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul continuing the instructions that he gave about how to conduct ourselves in a household. He's going to tell them masters. So he's talking about, and there's a master, and I know y'all can see this. There is a master-slave relationship that Paul is going to talk about. Master and a doulos in the Greek. So that word often translated slave. Now you understand there are different forms of slavery. There is some that we call indentured servants. This is someone, for instance, going back into our history in America. If you were a young man in Ireland, you wanted to come to America, you didn't have the money, you would work out a relationship with somebody and say, okay, if you will pay my way to get to America, then I will give you 7 years service, and that was a pretty common thing. I will work for you for 7 years to pay off that debt. And not only that, they would train them in a trade when they did that. And so don't always assume that this slave relationship is what we term abject slavery. By the way, Paul condemns that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Men stealers. Brethren, that's sinful in the eyes of God. So understand that. But there are also other type relationships. We would understand this in the relationship of a boss toward someone working for him. So what does Paul tell us to do? Well, we just read it a moment ago, but let's notice this. You give to them that which is just and equal. So what does that say about treating our employees? Jason, are you listening? No, I'm joking. What does it say about it? You better be fair. You better be fair with your employees, because what does he say? You've got a master in heaven that's watching you. So if you are an employer and you have employees, don't think the Bible hasn't told you how to treat someone that is working for you. Brethren, we know that we're to treat them with that which is right and that which is equivalent. Now, I'm not saying that everybody works for you makes the same amount of money. We understand that. You give them what is equivalent to the job that they're doing, right? So that's what Paul said. And then in verse number 2, he says, I want you, the King James says, to continue in prayer. The Greek word there has the idea of being strong in prayer. You know, we often hear the phrase, we need prayer warriors. What are we talking about? Come on, wake up. What are we talking about? We need people who are strong in their prayer life. And brothers, if you're not strong in your prayer life, you need to be working in the gym. And I don't mean that literally go down to the gym. You need to be down on your hands and knees. Tell these guys at the preacher training school, when you get up to preach, you better get up from your knee. And now it's knee. It used to be knees for me, but now it's just one knee, Jason, because I'm getting a little older and I got to have something there just in case if I need help getting up. But you start, when you are proclaiming the word of God, on your knees in prayer. And there's something that is humbling about getting down on your knees and petitioning your heavenly Father. Be strong, Paul said, in your prayer life, and watch. What does the word watch tell us? You better be awake. Why? Why do we need to be awake as Christians? We've got an adversary, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've already seen that Paul said there are false brethren that are out there that are going to try to trick you and get you involved in all kinds of nonsense. He says that there are going to be those that are going to try to get you off into some form of mysticism, asceticism. There are brethren out there that are going to be doing that. Yes, sir, brother. Jaden. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. And there is that dual accountability there that we've got to do. And I'm thankful that my wife is my harshest critic. She will straighten me out real quick, not in an ungodly way, but she is the one that has helped me to understand humility and things like that. So not only do we as brethren watch out for each other, but within a family unit, we watch out for one another. And that's exactly right. So we need to be watchful. We need to be aware, because all of us, and this is why we look into the mirror of God's word, all of us, if we're not careful, can be drawn away of our own lust. And that word lust does not always imply a sexual thing. There are many things. Well, we're going to talk about in a few moments a man by the name of Demas. Do you know what his name means? Popular. Now think about that. Oh man, I got the biggest name in the brotherhood. I'm popular with everybody. Yeah, you're a Demas, and you better watch out. So remember that. Good point. So he says, not only that, but in the same, we're still in verse 2, with thanksgiving. What does he mean, with thanksgiving? Come on, wake up. Giving thanks in prayer. Y'all know I've got a little trouble with my voice, so I'm going to try to keep hydrated, and I'm going to move that tea a little bit closer. And it is unsweet tea. It's nothing else. I may have told y'all the doctor, when I'm having this voice problem, she said, well, one thing you can do is right before you get up, this is true, right before you get up to preach, just take you a little shot of whiskey. She said, I guarantee you that'll clear everything out. And I said, I'm not going to stand before my brethren, and I'm not going to stand before my God with whiskey on my breath preaching to the brethren. That ain't going to happen. So you're going to have to help me. But it ain't going to be whiskey. It ain't going to be that. So with thanksgiving, brethren, a grateful heart. Do we have anything to be thankful for? man. And we're not going to try to list it because we'd be here all day, all night. Count your many blessings. Do what? Name them one by one. Brethren, we need to be thankful to our God. So in verse number 3, the King James says, withal, the word there has the idea at the same time. So you're strong in prayer, but at the same time, Paul says, I want you to remember us. The word us there, I believe, is the apostles. He's saying you pray for us as apostles, and obviously implied in that, anybody who is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that I have you brothers that pray for me when I send out the note about my voice. Multiple people praying for me. I'm thankful for that. Paul said, you pray for us that God would open a door. So somebody go to Ephesians 6 and verse 19. Somebody else go to Revelation 3 and verse 8. Somebody else go to Deuteronomy 29:29. And we're going to notice this. So he says, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Who's got Ephesians 6:19? Read it loud. Read it, brother.
And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel.
Open my mouth boldly. Brethren, if we're not opening our mouths boldly, and that's not rudely, we saw that the other day. It's not what we're talking about. Boldness. Revelation 3 and verse 8.
I know your words. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name.
Jesus Christ can open and close doors. We pray for open doors. We go out once a month, knock doors in the community. We're praying for open doors. God, please open the door. And are we talking about that wood or metal thing at the front? What are we talking about? The door of opportunity, the door of their heart. And then he says to speak the mystery. Who has Deuteronomy 29:29? Read it, brother.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
So when we read that verse, and we often use it to point out, rightfully so, there are some things God has not told us. They're secret, right? But we also understand he tells us in the very same verse that those things that are revealed are revealed for whom? For us, our children. So Paul is talking about in this verse those things that had been hidden in the Old Testament that are now revealed by Paul and the apostles, by Jesus Christ, those things that are now revealed for us and for our children. When you hear that word mystery, I want you to think about this. He's talking about this idea of something that's hidden. If you read a mystery murder book, when you start out, somebody gets murdered, and then they lay it out chapter after chapter, and they drop these little hints. Was it this one? Was it this one? Was it this one? Get to the end of the book, and everybody's surprised it was the butler, right? No, we understand what a mystery is, something that's been hidden. But now it's going to be revealed. And God has revealed to us those things. And so Paul says in this verse, for which also I am in bonds. I hope you can read this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Paul wrote at least 13 books. And I say at least, I believe he wrote Hebrews, so I'm going to add 14 to that list. But if you look over here, and I hadn't tried this pointer yet, but if you look right up here, Paul is in the city of Rome. He writes what we call the four prison epistles. And so Paul writes this letter in bonds in Rome, in prison for the cause of Christ. So verse number 4, I want to pause. Everybody with me? No confusion so far? So let's continue on. Verse number 4. He tells us that I may make it manifest. The mystery that I can make it clear. The word there again in the Greek has the idea, render it apparent. Make it clear so that people can understand. And then Paul says, as I ought to speak. What does the word ought mean? An emphatic idea of should. This is the way you ought to conduct yourself. This is the way you ought to speak. So he said, I want to speak clearly as God has called me to speak. Any lessons in that for preachers? Brethren, and I think Mornay talked about it yesterday. When you get up and preach a lesson, the third grader in the pew and the 99-year-old woman or man need to be able to understand it. And if you can't get it down on their level, I was talking to a preacher near me the other day. They had a guy, and I warned him about doing this, and he did it anyway. They had a guy, they put him in the new converts class, teaching the convert class. One of the young ladies in the class said, I can't follow. I don't understand what you're saying. Can you bring it down to my level? You know what he said? I can't get that low. And what's the problem? But what's the problem? Yes, and pride. Jason, I'm sorry. I can't get down on your level. I'm just too high above you. Really? Really?
Mark 12 says Jesus, the common people,
heard him gladly. So brethren, make it clear. Make it plain so that everybody can understand it. So we go to verse 5 and he says, I want you to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Somebody Galatians 3 in verse 27. Galatians 3 in verse 27. Verse 27. Somebody else get Psalm 90 in verse 12. We've already looked at Ephesians 5. Psalm 90 in verse 12. Who's got Galatians 3 in verse 27? All right, read it. Baptized into Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, it's not on the board, but somebody get Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. All spiritual blessings. Somebody read it.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
In Christ Jesus. So when Paul says you walk with wisdom to those who are without, who are the ones that are without? Non-Christian. They're not in Christ. So brethren, and I don't remember, I think John Hall talked about this. When you go into McDonald's and you're a grumpy old man, you go into the restaurant, I'm going to show them. I'm going to give them a penny tip. That's what I think about how they serve me. And the whole time, what are we supposed to be doing? Trying to help that person come to God? You think you've opened a door of opportunity by doing somebody like that? Treating somebody like that? So, Galatians 3 and verse 27, we are in Christ, they are without. So how do we walk toward them? In wisdom. What is wisdom? What's knowledge? Knowledge, yes, but accumulation of facts. You guys that are in A&M right now going to college, you're accumulating facts. You haven't got wisdom yet. Yes, sir.
Well,
I hope that didn't come over the recording. What I'm saying is, y'all stop it. We're in the Bible. Knowledge, accumulation of facts. What's wisdom? Applying what we know. So what does Paul say? Study the Word of God. Get your knowledge from me. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I get my nose in the book, and then I learn and I accumulate knowledge. But then when I go out, I walk in wisdom toward non-Christians. Obviously toward Christians, but in the context, Paul said, you are trying to set an example in front of these people, and you better be doing it right. Better be doing it right. So as we look at this, he says, buying or redeeming up the time. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Are you numbering your days? Are you making sure you're using them correctly? Verse number 6, listen to this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer every man. So let your speech, the words, logos, the words that come out of your mouth at all times are to be gracious. Now in the context, to those that are without. Going back to the brother I mentioned a moment ago, I can't get down to your level. No, sir. And like you said, he doesn't know it. If he knew it, he could explain it. And he could explain it to a kindergartner. But if you don't know, how can you in a new converts class confuse people? Pride. Seasoned, spiced up with salt. I love my salt. Put it in my coffee when I'm brewing my coffee. Yeah, it takes a little bitterness out. Just sprinkle a little air on it and let that percolate through there, and it's good stuff. It spices it up, gives it a little more flavor. Seasoned with salt. Our speech is like that. Have you ever tasted something and you... Man, that needs salt. Get you a cantaloupe, cut it up, sprinkle that salt on there. Woo! Spices it up. Let your speech be like that to people that are out there. When they hear you, they are like, man, I like what that guy had to say. I want to know more. That's the way we're to conduct ourselves that are with those that are without. So I know how to answer everybody. Verse number 7. Paul begins his final greetings going through the end of the chapter. So he tells them in verse number 7. Now, Tychicus, and by the way, I love names. I love to look at the root of names. Wish we had time to go to Philippians chapter 4. Do you remember two ladies that were fighting in Philippians chapter 4? Euodias and Syntyche. If you got one of them little dumb phones, got your e-sword, you can click on that name, Euodias. You know what it means? Smooth traveling. You, good. Traveling, good traveling. You know what Syntyche means? A wreck. Now what do you learn from that? Everything's going good until Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so stepped in and wrecked everything. Don't be Syntyche. Be Euodias. Smelling good. Traveling good. Looking good. I'm not talking about what you got on. I'm talking about your life. Looking good to the world that is out there. So he said, now Tychicus, that name means fortunate, is going to tell you about all my activities. But I want you to know this. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Brethren, if nothing else is said about me when I sit down, I hope we can say that. I hope we can say that. What a great man. He said, I've sent him to you for this purpose, that he might first of all know your estate and comfort your hearts. Why did they need their hearts comforted? Where's Paul? He's in prison in Rome. Hey, I sent somebody to tell you I'm okay. I'm okay. I know you're praying for me. I know I'm in your prayers, but I want you to know I'm okay. I tell the preacher training boys, can y'all preach that? Because if you can't preach that, just pack your Bible up and leave. If you can't preach, Paul's okay in prison, and here we are living in the lap of luxury. Brethren, Paul said, I'm okay, brethren. Thank you for your prayers. And he says, I'm also sending in verse 9, Onesimus. I wish we had time to go in and look at Onesimus, the book of Philemon. We're not going to read it. I got 5 minutes. We've got Philemon, you got five minutes. You got the book of Philemon. Onesimus, his name means profitable. What did Paul say? He was unprofitable. Now he's profitable. He says he is a faithful and beloved brethren who is one of you. What does that mean? Apparently he's from Colossae. He's one of you. Verse number 10, Aristarchus. This is an interesting name, literally best ruling, but it has the idea of breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Are we complete in Christ? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Think about that. He is my co-captive. What does that mean? He's my fellow prisoner. He's right here in the cell beside me. He's in bonds too. But I want you to know he's okay. But now think about this. He salutes you. What does that word salute mean? To enfold you in your arms. Our son was messing around the other day and he was looking at the message, and it's Romans 16:16, holy hugs all around. And we kind of chuckled about that. But that's not really, I'm not saying that's a good translation overall, but that's not a bad translation. I love it when some of you brethren hug me. Brad is a hugger and he'll hurt you. Hey, they don't know what I'm talking about. So he says, this brother greets you. Marcus has the idea of the god of Mars. Not saying that there's any implications in that. That's just his name. But he also, the sister son to Barnabas, nephew, he says, when he comes, I've already sent you a commandment. If he gets there, you better receive him. Why would he give them that warning? What were the Judaizing teachers doing? Wreaking havoc in the church. I want to tell you that this brother who is a Jew is not a Judaizing teacher. When he comes to you, you receive him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, he's also of the circumcision. These are the only ones of the circumcision, Paul is saying at this moment, who are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is the preacher there, going back to chapter 1, he's the preacher. He says he's one of you, so he came from within that congregation, I guess, a servant of Christ. He greets you. He's always laboring fervently for you in your prayers. That word laboring fervently is where we get our English word agonizing. Do you agonize in your prayer life for your brethren? You better. I want you, Paul said, to stand perfect in Christ. And I bear him record that he has a zeal for you. Not only you, Laodicea, Hierapolis. He says, I want you to know that Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they also send their greetings. We know 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he says, I want you to know, Demas hadn't left yet. But he says, I want you to know, he sends your greeting. Salute the brethren of Laodicea, Nymphas. That name is feminine, but it's a man's name. That's the way we use names today. My brother, and he'll probably kill me for saying this publicly, Andrew Carroll, named after my uncle who died in World War II. Carroll. Can be a man's name. Don't just misread that. He says the church that is in his house. When this letter is read, I'm gonna make this point, Jason. I guess Paul forgot that people back in those days were all illiterate. We are so arrogant today. We look at our past that these people were ignorant, unlearned, couldn't read, couldn't write. Paul said, you read the letter. You send it over to Laodicea. Let them read the letter. No time left. So, I want to fulfill my ministry. And Paul says, I wrote this salutation with my own hand. Thank y'all.